When we're sick, what's the first thing that we do? We normally go over in our minds the different remedies that we have that we think will alleviate the problem, check out our medicine cabinet, call the doctor, or things like that. Unfortunately, the last resort, the method that we resort to last, is calling on the Lord. Normally, it has to get to the point where we're saying, all is hopeless. We'll never get well. Let's get some prayer. Maybe, just maybe, God can help. What we often find ourselves practicing is when all else fails, call on God kind of system. But is this what we find the Scriptures would have us do? Of course, you probably can already anticipate the answer, because I probably wouldn't ask the question here today like that if I didn't already have the answer, or if the answer was not already implied. So why don't you turn with me in your Bibles to the book of James, James chapter 5, and I'd like to read to you verses 13 through 16 of this book. James, the book of James, chapter 5, beginning at verse 13. Hear the word of the Lord through James. Is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Before we look at this portion of God's Word together, let's bow in prayer. O Lord our God, I ask and pray that you would use this time as we spend it looking at your Word, that we might understand better what you have for us in regards to healing, what you want for your church, your body, and how we, Lord God, can live in that. I ask and pray that your Holy Spirit would be working in all of us. For this I pray now in Jesus' name. Amen. In James's letter, he tells us that we are to seek out the elders if we need healing, not the other way around. It's not that the elders are the leaders of the church are to be playing, in some sense, spies in everyone's life, taking everyone's temperature, and then finding out and say, okay, now you need us to pray over you. What's presented here in Scripture that we are the ones who are responsible to call upon those who are elders, those who are leading in the church, to call on them. In doing this, it shows a number of things. One of the things it shows is that we recognize that we need God's help. Within this particular scenario or the particular description of what is being set up here, we find the elders are not some workers of magic, but rather they are seen as the conduits of God's grace. They are part of the tool that God is using in this overall process. It also shows that we have a measure of faith in God's ability to do this kind of work. Now, in one sense, what you find here is you're not only saying, okay, I have faith, but you're saying, I can rely on the faith of others. In other words, your faith doesn't have to be fully formed. And for that matter, even the faith of the elders may not be fully formed. In fact, I could probably guarantee you, you will not find. Do any of our elders feel their faith is fully formed? I know mine's not. I'm still growing it and maturing. But those who are in leadership are those who we have recognized as those who do have that connection with God, so that even when our faith may be weak, we may be looking at them to help strengthen and encourage us. We are leaning on the faith of others. We're also, by doing this, obedient, for the Scripture tells us what? We're to do this. And so if we don't do it, what are we doing? We are choosing to ignore the Word of God. And so when we do this, we are obedient. And in this obedience, ultimately, we are moving to make ourselves vulnerable. You notice within this context, the help from God is sought out within the context of the community. This is not something that we just do in obscurity or in private, saying, well, this is just between God and me. No, we're saying, I'm bringing this to God within the context of the community in which He's placed me. This causes, again, a vulnerability, for we're committing that need in some sense, even if it's just to the amongst the elders, to a public view, in expressing in a public way our confession of faith. Well, as we look at the whole area of prayer and healing this morning, I'd like to take you to four different parts of Scripture. And in each of these parts, we're going to see either some stories or some examples of how this was worked out within the life of Jesus and the early church. The first one I'd like you to turn to is in Luke's Gospel, chapter 8. Luke's Gospel, chapter 8. In this, I title this story, Making Our Way to Jesus. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 8, verse 42, this is what the Scripture says. And Jesus was on His way, or as Jesus was on His way. In fact, at this particular incident, He was on His way to bring healing, actually, to someone else. In response to them coming to Jesus, asking Him to heal. It says, as Jesus was on His way, the crowd almost crushed Him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She came up behind him, and touched the edge of His cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me." Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at His feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched Him and how she had been instantly healed. Then He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." This woman, we're told, had exhausted all her means trying to find restoration of her health, but to no avail. This reminds us in some ways that sometimes God allows us to exhaust all our resources so that we get to the point where we finally realize that we need His help, that we can't do it without Him, that He alone is the one who heals. And like the woman, we need to recognize the source of our healing. In Matthew's Gospel, it gives us another insight into what the woman was thinking. In fact, in Matthew chapter 9, we're told that she said to herself, "If I only touch His cloak, I will be healed." But I want you to note here, we could argue whether or not she was naive or in fact misplaced in some of this. For it wasn't touching the cloak that would heal her as if it were a magical garment. But strangely, at least to us, the story pays no attention to this detail. For there's something much more important at work. For we discover that she is looking to Jesus. She recognizes the overwhelming power of Jesus. When we're too afraid to bring ourselves before Jesus, thinking, "How can Jesus have time for me? All I have to do is to touch His robe." How often do we miss out on God's blessing because we, who have been told to boldly approach the throne of grace and there find mercy in our time of need, will not even reach out and touch His cloak? Well, it seems like just yesterday my children were small. You know, I don't know if some of you realize that as well. You know, at the wedding yesterday, realizing just again, I've been here a long time. And to see all our kids grow, but as I was thinking of this touching the cloak, I couldn't help but think to when my children were small, running around, and many times when they would try to get my attention because I'd be talking to someone, they'd come up and they'd yank on my pant leg. And while I didn't always do this to perfection, it was always my desire to say, you know, hey, listen, I'm their father, and if they're going to, you know, grab for that, it doesn't matter who I'm talking to. They're important. No matter how important the conversation may seem to be, because this is my child. And that's the same sense in which God invites us to come to Him as His child and say, Father, Father. And knowing that not as imperfect as I am, but as perfect as He is, there we find mercy and grace in our time of need. But when we come to Jesus, we are then free to experience His restoration. For this is God's desire for us, that we be made whole. And we may not experience this fully in this life, but we have the promise that it will come. Let's look at another story, this time in Matthew's Gospel. Turn to Matthew chapter 20. Kind of what we're doing here in looking at these different passages is kind of like building these spokes on a wheel. Matthew chapter 20, verses 29 through 34. I'm referring to this as calling out to Jesus. As Jesus and His disciples were leaving Jericho, a large crowd followed Him. Two blind men were sitting by the roadside, and when they heard that Jesus was going by, they shouted, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." The crowd rebuked them and told them to be quiet, but they shouted all the louder, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." Jesus stopped and called to them. "What do you want me to do for you?" He asked. "Lord," they answer, "we want our sight." Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. Immediately they received their sight and followed Him. Like these blind men, we need to recognize the source of our healing. See, these men were willing to face the scorn of others, calling for them to be still. You can imagine them saying, you know, "Don't make a spectacle of yourself. What makes you think that God wants to heal you? Jesus has important people to spend time with. He doesn't have time for blind beggars." Reminds me somewhat of a story I read a number of years ago. As a fan of the Ellis Peters series, she wrote a collection of novels about Brother Cadfael. Some of you may recognize those. In one particular book of hers called St. Peter's Fair, she writes about the story of a young man who is crippled. And his mother has brought him to this particular fair because at this particular fair, it's one in which they ask for healing. And through the years, it seems that people have been healed at this particular fair. And so the mother makes the long trek with her son to St. Peter's Fair at the cathedral. But this young man didn't want to seek healing. He was brought with his mother. He's crippled. He had to go where she carried him or had him carried. But he thought, as he looked out upon all the masses, all the number of people that had come there seeking healing, he thought to himself, you know, there are so many people who are worse off than me. So many people who deserve this so much more than me. To which he was challenged. And in his challenge, the Brother Cadfael said, you know, "You're right. There are some people who are more deserving than you. In fact, there are a lot of people who are in a lot worse shape than you. But you're not someone else. There are diseases much worse than yours. But are you willing to give what you have?" See, we may think, well, you know, there are a lot of people who need this healing so much more than me. It's a lot of people who are so much greater dire need. But are you willing to give to God and call out to Him for your need. Well, these two blind men were persistent. And in their persistence, they experienced the restoration. So often, we stop before we hear the words of Jesus as He called out to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And we never experience His restoration. Let's look at another portion of Scripture. This time, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm going to read beginning at verse 7. This I refer to as finding the sufficient grace of Christ. Finding the sufficient grace of Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning at verse 7, we read these words. "To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given to me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me." Now you look at this passage, and one of the first things you ask, you know, that comes to mind, okay, what is this thorn that Paul was struggling with? Now there's great speculation amongst the commentators. Most commentators think that what we probably have is either a problem with his eyes. We know from the book of Galatians, at one point he says, in essence, you know, "You could tell I'm writing it because I'm writing with such big letters." The idea being that, you know, he can't see very well, and so, you know, he's got to write big, big letters. Others have, based on some other things, think that this was kind of a continual struggle that he had with dysentery. I even read one commentator that thought it was that he had a cantankerous wife. I think that probably tells us more about the commentator than it does actually about the Apostle Paul. We're not told specifically what that is, and that's probably a good reason. Because if we knew exactly what the thorn is, we'd say, okay, God's grace is sufficient for what? That thorn, no others. But what we find here, as Paul is talking about this, he says of them that he pleaded 3 times. This is a repetition. This is the repetition that we, in essence, saw with the blind men along the road, calling out again and again for God's healing. But what did the Lord say? God said that He had a purpose in allowing this thorn in His flesh to continue. Now, Paul had that purpose revealed to him. Paul, in essence, has told him, because of the surpassing great revelation, because all that God has shown you, and we know elsewhere that Paul says he was taken up into the heavens and he saw some wonderful things. And he says, because of all of this, if you didn't have the thorn, you would be such a prideful person, you would be no use to me, and you'd probably end up destroying the church. And he said, so I left this in you for that reason. Paul is given the reason why this remains. But I want you to know that is not always the case. We could look at the story of Job. Now, when we read the story of Job in the Old Testament, we know why Job suffered. The story is laid out for us. But when you read the book of Job, one of the things you discover is, though, while we as observers know, Job is never told why he has to suffer. And so we may not always get the answer from God. He may not always tell us what that reason is. But Paul indicates very clearly that God had a purpose. Second thing to note in this passage was that, again, that Paul brought his affliction to God. As I said, again and again, 3 times. But then I want you to note that he received a promise. If you look now in the 9th verse, this is what the Lord said to him. "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness." The well-known preacher E.V. Hill had knelt in the hospital chaplain, unwilling to accept the diagnosis that the doctors had just shared with him. that his wife was in the terminal stages of cancer. Earnestly, Dr. Hill pleaded with God to heal her. After some time on his knees, though, Dr. Hill sensed in his spirit a message from heaven. The simple words, "Trust me. Trust me." He stood to his feet, convinced that God was going to heal his wife. But instead, those words, "Trust me," became the text for the sermon that he preached at her funeral. For out of that experience, Eva Hill had learned a very powerful lesson, that God can be trusted in sickness and in health, in both life and death. He is worthy of our trust. We can find the sufficiency. We can find the sufficient grace of Christ. And then one final passage I'd like us to look at comes from the book of Acts, the third chapter, Acts chapter 3. First 10 verses where we find the story of one who's grasping the hand of faith. In this story, it tells of a time when Peter and John had gone up into the temple to pray, as was their custom. It was around 3 p.m. And as they made their way there, they saw a man who had been placed there. In fact, he was placed there every day by this gate, Beautiful, in order to beg from people as they go into the temple. You know, when people are going on their way to go before God, that's sometimes a good place to ask for help, because, you know, they don't want to, either they want to get rid of some guilt and help you, or they don't want to bring any guilt in. So either way, you know, you have a pretty good chance. So he had a pretty good spot. And he was out there, and on this particular day, Peter and John come up to him and they call him to attention. And again, normally, if you know the rules with walking by people who are seeking panhandling or seeking help, what's the rule? Okay, no eye contact, right? Because once eye contact is established, what is required? Okay, by law, once you establish eye contact, you have to give them something. You know, that's just how it works. And so, you know, you it's amazing to watch people in, you know, in crowded areas where there are people who are looking for handouts. How everyone just kind of, you know, walks, you know, and looks everywhere. And it's amazing how people can be invisible in open spaces. And so that would have been the usual way that many people would have approached him. But Peter and John look at him, and they not only look at him, they say, "Look at us." And so he's not initiating, they're initiating. So what would you think his first response is? Whoa, this is going to be my lucky day. But then they start off with the words, "We don't have any money." Okay, at this point, not too excited. Okay, so he's probably wondering, so why are you taking my eye contact so I can't be looking and doing others? But what did they say? They said, "We don't have any money, but what we do have, we'll give to you." They reached down and grabbed his hand and picked him up. And they said, "In the name of Jesus Christ, be healed." And he was made whole. This story is very different from the other three that we've looked at so far this morning. In the other three examples, what was the common theme? The common theme was the person of faith is seeking out the Lord. In the first, you have what? The woman reaching out and just touching the garment. In the second, you have the two blind men, what? Calling out, "Son of David, have mercy on us." In the third one, you have Paul praying again and again, "God, remove this thorn from me." But now, in this particular story, it's the person of faith who's bringing the healing of Jesus to another. Now, there's a lot I could tell you about this passage, but I just want to share two brief reflections. First of all, the man did not fully understand his need. What was he doing at the gate? What he had done countless days before, begging for money. What did he think he needed that day? When he went out that day, what was he going to get? He thought, "What I need is money." What did he need? he needed legs. The story challenges the basic assumption by which we live our lives. We think we know what we need, and we live our lives chasing after that. Peter and John challenged the lame man's assumption. We don't have silver and gold. But wonder of wonders, they reached out the hand, and the man grasped their hand. What do you think might have happened if he had refused to take hold of the hand that they offered him? Jesus has asked us to seek him out, to present our needs to him. When we do this, we will find a Jesus full of power, a Jesus overflowing with compassion, a Jesus ready to respond. We come back to our text in James chapter 5. James recognized that we need God's help. By our actions, we are communicating that we have a measure of faith in God's ability to do this kind of work. In the same way we see in James, we're called to respond in obedience, grasping the hand that is offered to us. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. God has given us a pattern to seek his healing in prayer. Shall we pray? Lord, we thank you for the grace and mercy that we have received from your hand, and the mercy and grace that you offer us. Help us to freely grasp all that you have for us. Lord, we pray this now in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.